We would have hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone, that we would want to hear and absorb your word and place it deep in our hearts. We pray, dear God, that no one but your Son would be glorified today. The one who shed his blood for us, that made it possible for us to be redeemed and then to enjoy you forever in glory. We thank you, dear God, that we don't need to be afraid as the years roll along and we get closer to being called home, because through your Son, we can call heaven our home. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray that your word would inspire us today to go out into the community in our lives and be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the title of the sermon series is actually a question. Are we saved to be lawless? Are we saved to be lawless? And this is part one. The title of today's sermon is Christian Abortion Doctors. Christian Abortion Doctors. And when you look into this, you say, wait a minute, how can a Christian be an abortion doctor? Well, as a matter of fact, I found so many abortion doctors that profess to be Christians that I had to break up this series. There were too many to speak about and too many to review in just one sermon. Now you say, how can you be a Christian abortion doctor? That's got to be the greatest oxymoron. That's like a Jewish Nazi. You know, it doesn't seem to make sense. But that's exactly why we did a 23-part series on the Ten Commandments. Because that's how far we have fallen. American Christianity has become an exercise in lawlessness. In lawlessness. We are not legalists. We did not spend all that time in the Ten Commandments to pretend like the law can save us, or following these little things that we do in the church can save us. Only Jesus Christ saves us by grace.
Amen.
But he saves us to be true followers with a living, active faith.
Amen.
Who joins the army of a king and then acts against the king's wishes? Who joins a business and acts against the wishes of the boss? Only in American Christianity, and also in Europe, are we that childish and foolish to think we could claim someone as our leader and do whatever we want. And this is the hypocrisy. You wouldn't do whatever you want at your job for your paycheck's sake, but you do whatever you want in the church. Now, we never get into who's saved and who's not saved. That's God's business. But the job of the church, of the father in his home, of the man in the pulpit, of the elders, the deacons, is to love people enough to correct them, to exhort them to live the Christian life. We've lost that. The Reformation was a return, not only of the Word of God, but with the Word of God came righteous church discipline. In the life of Roman Catholicism and Martin Luther's day, everybody was a Christian, whether you liked it or not. As a matter of fact, not proclaiming that you were Roman Catholic, you might lose something like your head, your arms, your legs, your estate. Now Protestants have made it even worse. We've made it even worse. At least the Catholics in that day had some concept of a big God in heaven. Now we've made him your buddy. Come into church with all your sins, and don't worry about it. You can hang out with us anyway. We'll make you a member. We'll make you a deacon. Hey, you can abort babies. We'll even make you an usher. And that's the article I'm going to read today. Now, this is right from USA Today. This was back in 2009. Now, before I read this, I am not judging someone or their family, again, whether what God ultimately did with them, but I'm showing you how lax church discipline is. It's gotten to disgusting proportions. So let's read this article. Late-term abortion doctor killed at church. This was written by Marisol Bello. It's right on the internet from USA Today in the archives. George Tiller knew the danger of being one of few physicians in the USA who provided late-term abortions. His Wichita clinic was bombed in 1985 and has been repeatedly vandalized. He survived the shooting by an activist more than a decade ago. Opponents protested daily in front of his clinic, his home, homes of his staff and volunteers, and almost weekly in front of his church. On Sunday, Tiller, 67, was shot dead as he served as an usher at Reformation Lutheran Church in Wichita. The killing was condemned by abortion rights opponents and mourned by abortion rights advocates as a devastating loss. Police have not provided a motive for the shooting. Quote, he was constantly harassed, threatened. The man never escaped it. He knew it would someday cost him his life, said Maria Patrick, who worked with Tiller on abortion rights issues as the state coordinator for the Kansas National Organization for Women. Police have a suspect in custody, a 51-year-old man from Merriam, Kansas. Johnson County Sheriff's spokesman Tom Erickson identified the man as Scott Reeder, the Associated Press reported. Central County District Attorney Nola Faustin indicated that charges will not be filed Monday. Faustin noted that the state has 48 hours to charge anyone who is in custody and said she planned to take the full 2 days to decide. She said any charges would be filed in state court. We have taken jurisdiction, she said. Also, a law enforcement official said investigators have searched two homes as part of the inquiry into Tiller's killing. Okay, so Tiller was shot in the foyer of the church as his wife Jean sang in the choir in the church's main sanctuary, Stoltz said. His family, which also includes 4 children and 10 grandchildren, released a statement calling his death an unspeakable tragedy. First of all, for anyone to attack someone who has a different viewpoint than you, in the name of Jesus, you're insane. You don't read your Bible. We don't hurt people. We don't attack people. We want to convert people. As a matter of fact, if you're a real Christian, you would want to die before this man died because he wasn't living correctly and he might not have been saved. So actually, if you were a real Christian, you would have jumped in front of the bullet to stop the bullet that was about to hit him. So let's get that straight. So all these games that are played with wanting to bomb these abortion clinics and act like terrorists and all these things, that has nothing to do with Christ. It has everything to do with a disciple that I read about called Judas. Okay? We don't use those type of means to get our point across. But the point for today's sermon is that church discipline is so laxed and so disgraceful, and we've totally lost our way, that you have someone who is ending the lives of babies, and he's an usher. We know what an usher is. He's one of the guys you see when you first walk in. His face represents the church. I mean, you know, what did they expect? Hey, hi, how are you doing? I just killed 20 children this weekend. Would you like to have a seat in the front so you could hear the sermon? Where was the leadership? Where was the congregation? Where was the outcry? This is the type of Christian living that we have today. This is when, if you really want to be faithful as a Christian, or as a leader in the church, if God calls you, you say, please, God, call someone else. I don't want to be involved in this mess. We don't even know the basics of the faith anymore. And this is what we're confronted with today. This type of confusion and plain evil. Now, God have mercy on the person that killed this man. God have mercy on this man's family. You know, I've had people say, well, they're killing babies, they're killing children. I mean, if someone did go after these guys, what's the problem? They're not forced abortions! People are volunteering to kill their kids! This isn't China! People walk in gladly! I don't want this child that God has blessed me with to affect my pocketbook or my job that this God has blessed me with. I'm getting rid of it. So you sacrifice your child on the altar of Baal. And then you think we're so advanced. People back in ancient times did it for the same reasons. They wanted to be blessed with a crop, with a job, with safety. So you had to kill a kid. You had to kill one of your babies. So not much has changed. So Christian abortion doctors, how did we get to this point? Were we really saved to be lawless? Please turn to 1 Peter. We're just going to go through 1 Peter chapter 1 today with some cross references.
And then chapter 4.
First Peter, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, point number one in the sermon, believers are sprinkled with the blood of Messiah for redemption. You were bought with real blood from a real Messiah. This is not a bloodless sacrifice or some humanistic covering like they tried to do in the Garden of Eden. They covered themselves with these leaves. What did God do? He covered them with skins of real animals. Something really died. All these things throughout Scripture pointing to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, where have we seen this before? This issue of the blood. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bring it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and the man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bring it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now what's the big deal? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the souls. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that should sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So this is, I went a little bit past it, got a little carried away. But we get the point. There's something about the blood. Now in the Old Testament we have the shadow. In the New Testament we have the realization. It was the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Something real was done for you. Now, Christ bought you with His blood. Don't you think? I mean, I know it's reaching a little bit in today's church, but don't you think we might owe Him some type of obedience?
Amen.
A little bit of respect. Now, this word, this word obedience, and I'll give you the transliteration. This is hupkeo. This means, for anyone that doubts what I'm saying, obedience, compliance, and submission. That's the original intent of the word. So sometimes we read scripture and we just gloss over these things very quickly. Mm-hmm. But obedience, hupkeo, has real meaning to it. And it's something we need to heed. Now, who's Peter writing to? Well, this was the whole group of Christians all the way from Greece, spread out onto what's now modern-day Turkey. And what he's telling these believers is to remember that they were bought with a price. They belong to Christ. They are Christ's slaves. They are His slaves and children, being obedient to Him. So you just can't act whatever way you want without being corrected. So believers are sprinkled with the blood of Messiah for redemption. The same way at times in the Old Covenant people were just splattered with blood to remind them of what it took to cover their sins. The same way when people say, oh, I'm covered in the blood. Do you really know what that means? Do you really know what you're saying? Point number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives the believer a spirit of victory even in the worst circumstances. We just had a beautiful prayer from our deacon. He spoke about some things that happened to him. They weren't pleasant. And I'm sure he wasn't always encouraged while he was going through those things. But the Messiah that bought him with His blood will see that he makes it to the end. And that he makes it through all trials and tribulations.
Amen.
This is the confidence you can have. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives the believer a spirit of victory even in the worst circumstances. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye loved, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What incredible news! We have this hope because Christ was resurrected.
Amen.
Christ was truly resurrected from the dead. We have hope, we have confidence in this. And this is something that we need to glory in. A real Jesus, a real Messiah, was raised from the dead. He really sits next to the right hand of the Father. A lot of Christians play footsie with the world. They know their doctrine. Oh, I know Jesus is sovereign, yes. Oh, did you see the newspaper today? I'm so scared. North Korea has a missile in this one. Oh no, Jesus is really in control and He really is Lord. And oh boy, what am I going to do in the future for my job? And I don't know, things are looking so bad in New York or wherever you live. And what are you worrying about if He's really Lord? Wake yourself up.
Yeah.
Remember who works on your behalf. There is nothing to worry about.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's not play games. So we have that word again, hupkeo, in verse 14. Then in verse 21, we have that wonderful word, hope. Hope, the transliteration, elpis, expectation of good, of hope. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. On hope, in hope, or having hope, the author of hope, or he who is its foundation, or the thing hoped for. You're not anticipating anything bad. For those who don't believe, Jesus Christ coming back is a nightmare, because the game's over. Those who didn't want to kiss his feet, I'm sorry, those who didn't want to kiss his face, will now kiss his feet. For us, it's going to be glorious. You're finally going to have all your sins in the past. All those experiences, all the depression, the anxiety, the difficulties, the worrying, they're gone. This is what we look forward to. Like we talk about in the book of Revelation. It didn't say, the believers didn't say, oh no, he's coming back. Lord Jesus, take your time. Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen.
We're not to be afraid when you're saved and in Christ. Now, what a shame when we know the penalty of not living correctly with our Lord or not having a true faith in Him, and then no one in these churches can correct people with such gross sin as this. What a sad day. What a sad day. And let me tell you, we will suffer persecution in the church. It's coming to America. And when it comes to America, we will receive our just desserts. Because all the leadership that was making money hand over fist, making people comfortable, like the new Tetzel with the new indulgences, with their prayer hankies and their miracle dust, and their holy water from Jerusalem, which is really from Poland Springs somewhere in Maine, and making all this money, all these shysters, and they show you the new rings every week and the nice suits, and the perfect hair, you're the first one Christ is coming for through the arm of the government. I do not fear the government because they're given the sword to get the unrighteous, not the righteous. They're going to get the ones that pretended it was Christianity, but it's really Americanity they were pushing. Now that the Second Amendment, now that the guns might be taken away, and it might be your head on a plate, everyone's up in arms. All Christians have to do something. What about the babies? What about the babies when they were getting killed? Why didn't we have this uprising in the North and the South, in the Midwest, when babies were being slaughtered? Now that they want to take the guns away, I'm supposed to freak out as a minister. I'm not going to do it. And people that are mature Christians are not going to do it. Who would want the Second Amendment taken away in their right mind? Ask people who lived under Hitler how well it worked out when weapons were taken away from civilians. Or under Chairman Mao, how well it worked out for our Chinese brothers and sisters when the weapons were taken away. Or even earlier with the samurai. When only the samurai were allowed to carry two swords, the peasants were lucky to be able to carry one short sword. Nobody wants an advantage like that over them. But please, God have mercy on you if you sat on the fence while they were killing children, but now that your head is on the line, all of a sudden you're a super Christian and a constitutionalist and a libertarian and all that other stuff. Christians are not redeemed unto lawlessness. To say that you should behave yourself does not that make that person who said that to you a legalist. We are not legalists. But this is the difference. And you know what? It seems so simple, but I just want to put it on the board to reiterate. Because I don't want emails and different things talking about how we're teaching legalism. We are teaching historical, faithful Christianity.
Amen.
We are not teaching theology from a zoo, like many churches are teaching today. Very simple diagram. This is why I went to art school for 12 years. This is a Christian. Very simple. I used to love that commercial. This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Christian. This is the unbeliever. Unbeliever. Very simple. But what's the difference? Well, as you know, when you woke up this morning, the Christian and the unbeliever both sin. They both sin. The Christian repents. That's the difference. The Christian repents. And faithful churches teach their people to repent. That's why we have a real living Christ who's watching me right now, who I fear very much. And that's why I'll teach you the truth, even if it costs me everything. Because I really don't like the idea of burning in hell for an eternity. I don't know about you. It really doesn't turn me on. Not the type of vacation I want. So the Christian repents. The unbeliever makes excuses. And this is what unfaithful churches do. It's not really a sin. They were born that way. It's not really adultery. A man's just being a man. It's not really being materialistic. Women shop. This is what the unbeliever does. And unfaithful churches. Excuses for everybody and everything. Nothing's a sin anymore. You can't offend anybody. People aren't heavy anymore. They're metabolically challenged. I'm not short anymore. I'm vertically challenged. You can't say anything anymore. But this is the point. You get up in the morning, you sin, you have a great high priest that does this.
Amen.
Amen.
David was a hero amongst heroes. Why? Because he didn't sin?
Because he repented.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Unbelievable. An honest Christian answer in a church. God bless you. That's it. So don't think we're not teaching legalism. If you don't follow the law, you don't. As soon as I walk out here today, someone's going to cut me off, and in my mind, I'm going to want to reach into their car and twist their head off. But I won't do it because I repent while the thought's still in my mind. And this is what Peter's saying when he's saying, "Gird the loins of your mind. Be careful. We have a great high priest which can cover our sins." If we have a heart of repentance. That's it. But you're not allowed to teach repentance anymore. Why? Because your church shrinks. And the money goes down. Because your ministers that have left the Roman Catholic Church are now just as bad as the priests because they're motivated by money. You see? So we're not redeemed. Unto lawlessness, we are required to repent when we sin or face discipline from God and the church. It should be and or the church. Because I have news for for Christians in those lukewarm churches. Even if your church, as you say in Coney Island, ain't be disciplining you, God will.
Amen.
Get to a real church that loves you enough to say you're doing wrong. Please turn to, we're just going to continue. In 1 Peter, verses 13 through 21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, in case you thought I made that up. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, here we go again, Peter the legalist, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust, God bless you, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I've never read that scripture before. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's not seeker friendly. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, not by me, not by you, not by your cousin Joey, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Amen.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So here we go again. Peter the legalist. I mean, you read James, you got to tear up James, because it says faith without works is dead. So you got to tear up that book. I already tore that one up and got out of my Bible. I'm going to have to start tearing up Peter, because he tells us to be obedient. And being a true Christian is not about obedience, it's about God making me feel good. It's about him giving me what I want. And the modern church today makes Jesus Christ out to be a liar. And I have Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 to show you that. So Peter drives you crazy talking about this obedience stuff. Who wants to obey God? The guy cut me off. I want to punch his brains in and then come back here next Sunday and preach to you and feel great about myself. I don't want to stop myself from doing what I want to do. Everyone has a temptation. Everyone has something that challenges them. What does our Lord say? The great teacher, the master of the universe, what does he speak about when it comes to church discipline and how we ought to conduct ourselves? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Whoa. This can't be Jesus. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I got news for everybody, for myself, for every church out there. When you get together and gather in the name of Jesus Christ, He is there.
Amen.
Whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, He's there. And He's watching. So all these people that claim Jesus and become abortion doctors, all these people that claim Jesus, I'm just a player on the weekend. I got a lady here, I got a lady there. That's men, that's how men are, that's how we roll. Good luck. Good luck on Judgment Day. Okay, same thing for the ladies. There's not much money coming into the house, but you bought your 50th handbag from QVC. So what does Jesus say? If a guy, if you have trouble with somebody in the church, just leave him alone. Now what's the ultimate challenge for churches today? Guy comes in, it's a high-powered attorney. Now I'm not picking on attorneys. High-powered attorney. Comes into the church, the guy's salary is like $1.5 million a year. Your church is struggling. He is faithful to his family and his children from what you can see. And he has a good Christian conduct, and he seems to have a handle on theology. Guy sits down, everything's working out great, gets involved, becomes an usher in the church. This guy is faithful. He tithes more than 10%. Can you imagine what we could do with that money? To feed the homeless, to fix the building. We're on a shoestring budget. You start talking to the guy. He says, you know, there's just something I don't understand. If someone has an abortion in the first month, it's really not a baby, it's just a blob of mass. I can't hear you preaching about that anymore. That from conception, this fetus is a real child. And something else too. I agree more with pastors that are teaching that God used evolution to bring about creation. What are we going to do with him? This guy's tithe has gotten me a better car. The church building's looking great. Can we justify it? Well, Lord, he might be a little off in his doctrine, but hey, we're feeding the homeless with all the money he's given us. Look at what we're doing in your name. We try and discipline the guy. At first, I take him on the side. You have to examine these things more. When you're saying you're a very, very smart man, much smarter than me, I'll admit that. You have a greater intellect than me. But the Word of God and its truth doesn't depend on our intellect.
Amen.
So you might be smarter than me, but there are some simple commands that say you can't kill a baby even if it's a month old, and God did not use evolution to create things. Pastor, I beg to differ. Okay, here we go. Angel, Elder Williams, whoever. Yeah, I got to take you along. We got to talk to this guy. Now he tells the both of us we're idiots. And we bring him before the church. And so now he tells us we're all crazy, but he's going to come to church anyway. Should he be allowed to worship without undergoing any church discipline? Of course not. But you have millions of people sitting in a church, not, look, any flaming maniac, crazy person, or of any religion, any view, no religion can come and worship with us and hear the message. But to become a member, there's a commitment. You take an oath before Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You take an oath. And there are things that you need to be obedient to. How can we sell out so fast? When's the last time you heard of honest church discipline? And another question. When the church is 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 members strong, how can the elders even know everybody to care enough about them to help them with their lives? So this is how sad it's gotten. So we will face discipline from God. It's already happening. The agenda is on the table. All of these things that people are trying to protest and stop from happening will happen. Because you didn't stop it at abortion. That opened the door for everything else. When we dropped the ball in 1973, everything's on the table now. You will not stop it. Not without a miracle from God. The last point in the sermon. God's word reveals the reality of our existence and the true path for our lives. Well, let's finish 1 Peter verses 22 through 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. What is this word, verse 22, this truth? What does this mean? The Bible is very specific. Aletheia. Objectively, what is true in any matter under consideration? Truly in truth, according to truth. Of a truth in reality, in fact. That's why in the sermon outline, we state God's word reveals the reality of our existence. In ancient Greece, this word aletheia for truth was a synonym for reality. As opposed to an illusion. That's what they use it for. So this truth, it's not just truth the way we use it today. It means truth as in what's real. The reality you live in. God's word dictates your reality. You might have just smoked 20 marijuana cigarettes. And aren't in your right mind. And you might have a certain reality going on at that time in your mind. But that's fake. That's an illusion. God's word and the way he created the universe still stands.
Amen.
No matter what state of mind you're in, you might lose your mind tomorrow. Okay, you might have had 40, vodka and cranberry drinks. It doesn't matter what state your reality is in. God has set forth reality in his word. And it doesn't change with the culture. So when we're stuck in a godless culture like we are today, where people are losing their minds and having relationships with children, with dogs, and with cats, and with cars, and inanimate objects, and people just want to marry whatever, and we have babies being pulled out in the second trimester in pieces because they can't pull out the whole thing, it doesn't make it right because someone says it's right. I read an account from an abortion doctor, the female doctor, and she spoke about how, don't think we're heartless as abortion doctors with this partial birth abortion. What we tried to do with partial birth abortion was that we would take the baby out part way. We would open the head, take the brains out, and then be able to reseal the head. So this way, the person that had the abortion can at least hold the baby for a while. Before the baby was disposed of. So don't think we're heartless. I'm reading that and I said, God have mercy on you. Listen, lady. Listen, lady. That's maybe your definition of reality. But that's not my God's definition of reality. That is not compassion. God defines compassion, and it is not that. It is not taking the brains out of a little kid and then sewing the head back up again so the mom can hold the baby for a little while before it's disposed of. And that's why all of God's word is the determination of truth and reality and the reality we live in. And what goes on in your mind, what goes on in the minds of people, it really does have consequences because people are justifying this stuff. And the same way they killed the young, they will be going after the old. You remember it was said here. We said this 5-6 years ago. You keep letting this thing go with the abortion, they're going to go after the older generation. It's going to happen. You kill the bottom, you kill the top, you get the population down, now you're manageable slaves to those who are, quote, in control. But Christ is in control. This false empire will fall on its face, just like Greece did, just like the Greek Empire, just like the Roman Empire, just like the Medes, just like the Babylonians. And then that's where we step up, by learning our word, getting the house of God straight, because the collapse is coming. And we're going to need to really know how to love each other and how to love people out there that are in trouble. The collapse is coming. And this isn't to scare anyone. This is to fire you up.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Finally, the toys will be taken away from the spoiled children. And maybe somebody will have their soul saved. Christian abortion doctors. One of the greatest oxymorons I've ever encountered. Amen. Almighty God, we pray, dear God, that we would always glorify you in the words that we bring. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, our true King on high, and your Word determines our reality. That we don't have to be tossed to and fro with this godless culture that's redefining everything unto its own destruction. We pray, dear God, that we could be a blessing to those around us, that we could know our word and, more importantly, do our word. We pray, dear God, that the churches would love those who attend the church, that they would direct them in godly, loving discipline, Lord, and stand up to the heresy and outright abominations that have taken hold in the church. We pray, dear God, that you would remove the wolves in sheep's clothing from the churches today. That the flock would be safe. We know, dear God, that as arrogant as we have become in Europe, in America, we are raising up our heads to have it come off. And we pray, dear God, in the wake of that fall, of that judgment, that destruction, that your church would rise up again as the people of God and redeem what's left to be redeemed. We thank you, dear God, for our great high priest, with whose blood we are sprinkled, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.